أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا والشفيع ذنوبنا، سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى أهل البيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين، ولعن الله أعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الشهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس وبينات من الهدى والفرقان. صلاة على محمد وآل محمد. Bridging the gap between us and the Quran has been our ongoing topic. Tonight is lecture number 10. Now, first of all, we send our condolences to the Imam of our time, the Rahbar of the Ummah, and the Maraji, the Ulama, all of you, on the wafat of Ummul Mu'mineen, Malikat al-Arab al-Tahira, Janabi Khadija Salamullah alayha. A woman, of course, who was a role model for all of us, especially our sisters. One who was the first to accept Islam as a female, and the first woman to read Jama'at prayers beside the Khane Kaaba. This was a woman, as many of you know, who was never an idol worshipper. She came from the lineage of the Holy Prophet. And she was a woman who achieved her status by giving everything away. There are those in this world who, after acquiring knowledge, they achieve status. This was a woman who gave her wealth away and achieved that status. And so, in our topic of the Quran, and keeping in mind the munasibat of this date, we look at one theme in the Quran. You know that for 10 days now, for those who are new, we've been talking about various factors of the Quran. Everything from the philosophy of Nuzul and Wahi, to the concept of the compilation of the Quran, to the miracle nature of the Quran, and then the issue yesterday we talked about was Tahrif in the Quran. How we can prove that the Quran was not altered or has not been altered in terms of its loves since the time of the Holy Prophet. We do believe in a sort of tahrif or an alteration in terms of the ma'na of the Qur'an. And we mentioned that yesterday. The tafsir and translation of the Qur'an has been altered, unfortunately. But the loves and the word, the huruf, the letters inside the Qur'an, we believe, with dalil we gave yesterday, has not been touched whatsoever. In today's discussion, looking at various themes in the Qur'an, one of them, as you know, the Quran we talked about the very first day, is a book of guidance. And we have mistakenly taken it as a book of fiqh, a book of regulations. We mentioned that 1/12 of the ayat in the Quran, of the 6,236 ayat in the Quran that are there, 8% of them talk about fiqh, jurisprudence, how to pray salat, how to keep fast, how to give khums, wudu, ghusl, tayammum, etc. The remainder of the Quran talks about issues such as sociology, existence, our reality, this world and the next, this dunya and the akhirah. So one theme that we have to talk about, and we connect that with the munasibat of the wafat of this azim woman, is the concept of this dunya and the hereafter. And more specifically, you know, these youth nowadays, we're very impressed by Irfan. They ask me, they ask a lot of the students in the Hausa, you know, tell us about Irfan. We want to know about Irfan. We want to walk through walls, we want to fly in the sky, we want to be in Mashhad by the afternoon. All these things they want. And what they don't realize, or what all of us don't realize, is Irfan is a stage, it's an existence, it's a state of mind. It's a state of the heart, of the qalb. That one of the factors in being a true arif in Islam, and that's where all of us are leading ourselves towards, is to have what's called zuhud in Islam. To be a zahid in Islam. Or in this case, a zahida in Islam. And this concept of detaching ourselves from the dunya has been very, very mistaken in the eyes of our youth. They hear this and automatically they turn themselves off. They think that Islam wants you to drive around in a clunky car, live in a shack, wear ripped clothing. That's not the case. So what Bibi Khadija did in her life was she didn't attach herself to her wealth. She very easily gave that to the mission of Islam, such that a very famous saying that Islam spread on the courage of Amir al-Mu'mineen and the generosity of Bibi Khadija. And not once do we have anywhere in our books, ever did she ask the Prophet of Allah, where did you spend all the money I gave you? We donate to our centers, we write a check for $51, let's say, and then we want to know where that $51 was spent. And then we want an income tax receipt right after that as well. Here, Bibi Khadija, not once did she ask. To the point where this Adeem woman didn't have enough money for a kafan in her last days. She gave everything without a hesitation. We have to, when it comes to our possessions in this dunya, have a glimpse, 1% of that zuhud. And we'll talk about it today, inshallah. That is one of the more obvious themes in the Quran. One salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. You have heard several traditions from the Ahlul Bayt about this dunya. You have heard this dunya been called vicious things, serpents by Amir al-Mu'mineen. Amir al-Mu'mineen has given talaq to this dunya, for example. You heard a hadith by Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, where he says, رَعَصُ كُلَّ خَتِيَّ حُبَّ الدُّنْيَا. The markaz, the nucleus of all of your sins, of all of our faults, is the hub of this dunya. At the same time, you've also heard another hadith by a sixth imam, one that is one of my favorites. I enjoy reading this one, and all of you have heard it. Al-qalbu haramallah wa la tuskin haramallah ghayrallah. The qalb is the haram of Allah, the sanctuary of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the qalb of man. And do not let anybody else reside in the haram of Allah except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a very irfanic, a very mystic tradition. One that requires you to ponder and think. We hold things in our heart. We hold grudges. We have anger. We don't let things go. We don't forget anything. And then we expect to elevate towards Allah. Allah says, look, that qalb of yours is my sanctuary. You have all these things in it. Let go of those things. Lighten your heart. Free your heart. Empty your hearts. وَمَنْ أَطَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَيْنَ The Quran says, on the day where nothing will benefit you, except for that individual who will stand in front of Allah with a qalb salim. A salim heart. That heart has to be free of everything but the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How do we achieve this? How do we get to this point? The first thing I want to make sure that my youth and all of us especially understand this misconception. The definition of what dunya is and akhirah is. Alama Majlisi rahmatullah alayhi and Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi. Both of them have very differing views on it, but very interesting views on it. They both say the dunya is not this world that we live in. The akhirah is not some planet or some world that's waiting for us. It is a state of existence. It is a state of mind. Allah Majlisi says that anything to do with that act that brings about the wrath of Allah, the anger of Allah, the disobedience of Allah, those acts are known as the dunya. And those acts that bring about the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the happiness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the contentment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those acts are known as the akhirah. So this idea where sometimes we have this concept inside of our minds that Islam wants us to live a wretched life in this world, I want that to be removed from your minds. Alaykum salam. Instead, what I want you to realize is that if you are somebody who is so devoured by this dunya, you want to make X amount of money, you want to drive a car, you want to drive a house, and that's all great. And I pray for that success for all of you. Provided they don't become distractions for your akhirah, Islam says go for it. The moment that you forget your asli existence because you're after this world, then you are the ahl dunya. That's the dunya that Amirul Mu'mineen curses. But there is another side to this dunya that Amirul Mu'mineen praises in Nahjul Balagha. In saying number 131, he says this dunya is the sanctuary of worship, he says. Ibadat is done in this dunya, not in that world. He says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose this world to reveal His words to the Holy Prophet, not in that world. The angels come down to this world on Shab-e Qadr to accept your prayer, not in that world. Mercy can be attained in this world, not in that world. This world is very important to us. That's why the very famous hadith, another one that I love to recite, by Imam Rada alayhi salatu wasalam. He says, this world is a bridge and you don't build homes on bridges. You use that bridge to transport goods from one side to the next. But in your transportation of the goods, if that bridge was to break, you'd be stuck. We give ahmiyat to that bridge, but we don't make that bridge the maqsad of our existence. We use it as a transitional phase to the next world. But like I said, if that bridge broke, we'd be stuck. This world, we need this world. We need this dunya. Mawla Ali praises this world. Our Holy Prophet Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, al-dunya, dunya nan. There are two worlds, two dunyas. Dunya balighan wa dunya mal'una. The dunya that you and I can attain success in, and the dunya that is cursed, that's a mal'un in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And those acts, that dunya that devours you, makes you forget Allah, makes you rip people off, makes you worry only about the fact that you have a nice palace to live in, and you forget about your grave, you forget about your akhirah, you're worried about keeping up with the Joneses, that dunya is mal'oon in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But that dunya where you worship Allah, you beg for His forgiveness, you ask for one more day of life, so maybe in that one day you can attain contentment of Allah, that dunya is balighan in the eyes of Allah. That dunya is a form of success. So let's not be so limited saying this dunya is this world, the akhirah is that world. Dunya and akhirah are a state of existence. There are moments where we forget Allah. There are moments where we break the covenant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why in Surah Baqarah the Quran says, كَيْفَ تَكْفُرُونَ بِاللَّهِ. How can you do kufr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Now we might think for a moment, he's referring to the kafirs that deny Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not the case. Kufr has levels, as you know. Just like iman does. The moment that you commit a sin where you have forgotten Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for that 10 seconds, for that 10 minutes, for those 10 days, that one night, that 5 minutes of pleasure, you have done kufr. You have broken the covenant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّ قَالُوا بَلَا شَهِدْنَا. He asked you, am I not your Lord in the world before this? We all said, yes, شَهِدْنَا. We witnessed that you are our Lord. He took that from us. And every single time we forget Him, we break that promise. And so let's not think for a moment that this dunya is completely bad. No, of course not. It is a state of existence. You have to be in a state of existence, my youth especially, where you are balancing both worlds, a very difficult task. But the first thing in that balance is you have to learn how to have zuhud in this world. You have to understand that you cannot cling yourself to this world. To become worldly in this world is something Islam warns us about. And the number one fundamental cause of worldliness in this world is our misconception of death. It's not my topic, but it's important. You see, Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam, We have very few traditions by Imam Hussein for reasons that are outside my topic. But the ones that we do have are so profound. He says that how can an individual who has made this temporary abode paradise and that permanent abode hell want to leave this temporary abode for that permanent abode? Our fear of death and our misconception of death is just that. We believe that death is the annihilation of this life. Absolutely not the case. Death in itself is an existence and a creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. الَّذِي خَلَكَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاتِ He created death. And we know that any creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has khair in it, has good in it. He doesn't create negativity. Negativity, disobedience, are all deviations off the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah's path is absolutely positive. Allah's path is full of obedience. Allah's path is certainty, submission, all these things. If you, for example, they say, how come Allah created shaitan? Allah didn't create shaitan. Shaitan created shaitan. Allah created that jinn that worshipped him for 4,000 years, they say. But when he deviated off the path, he created himself. So this idea that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created death in the Quran should right away know that death itself is a pure existence. If we see it as an impure existence that we can't even say the word death in our homes, then we have deviated off the path, not the existence itself, number one. Secondly, as Agha Jawad Naqvi says very, very, very well, he says that death is intiqal, number one, and it's mulaqat with yourself. It is a meeting with yourself. And nobody in this room ever wants to meet themselves. Not when you're alive, and especially not when there's punishment waiting for you. We can put on a face for everybody around us. We can even fool our families. We can't fool ourselves. We can't fool the organs that are going to bear witness against us in our grave. We can't go against those deeds that will speak out against us. At that moment, we are meeting ourselves, and everyone fears that day. We have to realize that we live in the lowest worlds that exist in today's day and age. خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ التَّقْوِيمِ ثُمَّ رَدَدْنَاهُ أَسْفَلَ الصَّافِلِينَ The lowest of the low. Allah created us with the best of creations. He made us the best creation He could make. He then took us and placed us in the lowest of the worlds. This alam al-misal that we live in is the lowest of the worlds. It has space, it has time, it has veils, it has limitations. We can't do everything that we can do. Once we die, He picks us up and puts us in that alam al-malukut that has no veils, no space, no time. We enter the realm of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's something that we should welcome. Provided, like Imam Hussein says, that we treat this as a temporary abode and that as a permanent abode. We have been created for an eternity, the Prophet says. Not for 75 years. You are to use this world as a temporary abode. And once we understand that, it makes no sense for us to attach ourselves to this world. We'll think for a moment, look, I spent 50 years, 60 years paying off my house, paying off my debts. Now I'm at a place in my life where I'm comfortable. I can travel, my kids are married, everything is okay. And now you want me to leave this world and leave everything behind. I worked so hard to get this to this stage. That thought pattern is wrong. If you do things for this world, you'll lose both worlds. If you do things for the akhirah, you'll gain both worlds, Imam Sadiq says. That's why they say that sometimes when Malakul Maut comes and takes the soul from the body, Allah, it's almost like there is a sheet, a chadar, on a thorn bush. He attempts to rip that chadar from that thorn bush, holding on for dear life for each thorn. And then there are those who die in their sleep. There are those who simply exhale and their soul comes out. One of the reasons why we can't fathom the idea of leaving this world and leaving all this behind is because of our misconception of death. We don't understand it to be our actual existence. We don't understand it to be where we are responsible for ourselves. But more importantly, it is an existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's just like, they say there's a story of a companion of Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wa salam. And the tradition says that Amir al-Mu'mineen found this companion to be in a state of despair. He was very distressed, he was very nervous, he was very worried. And Amir al-Mu'mineen says to him, that why are you in this state? He says, Ya Abul Hassan, I worry about death. I think about my grave. He says, the response of Amir al-Mu'mineen, he says that I want you to imagine that you are so filthy and dirty to the point where it's bothering you. The dirt has got to the point where every inch of you is dirty, under your nails, behind your ears, just disgustingly dirty. He says, what would you do at that moment? He says, I'd take a shower and wash myself. He says, after 70 years in this filthy world, you get so dirty. And the name of that cleanup, the name of that shower in this world is death. The same way you would run towards that shower to cleanse yourself is the same way that you should run towards death to cleanse yourself. You're leaving this world. You won't enter another world as disgusting as this one. You'll never enter a lower world than this. Even though we are 6 feet beneath the ground, we are elevated to another world altogether. Or like I said, there are no veils, no curtains. We can see everything very clearly. And the other point that the Ahlul Bayt have taught us, and I'll move on after this, is like I mentioned the Thursday before the month of Ramadan started, in our progress for perfection, it has to be the case that we jump from this world to the next. Understand this for a moment. And I'll say it briefly and move on. I'll allow all of you to ponder on this. We spent 9 months in the womb, maybe even 8 months in the womb, depending on what happened. That was part of our perfection. We had to spend that time in the stomach of our mother. And after 9 months was up, we had reached the level of perfection in that womb. Now for our perfection to continue, we have to leave that womb and enter this world. We then live X amount of years in this world, attempting to attain perfection. Once we've reached our maximum potential in this world, we have to leave this world and enter the next world for our perfection. It's a journey of perfection. And the same way they say that none of us remember 1 second of the 9 months in the womb of our mother, because this world has completely taken our breath away, is the exact same way that those who have left this world for a moment don't remember 1 minute in this world. That world waiting for all of us is a world that is beyond our understanding. You have traditions that say when they're asked, how long did you live in this world? It was like I slept for 1 night, 1 minute sometimes. The hadith says, one blink of an eye. That's all it was to them. And we're struggling and we're fighting and fitna and fasad and silarahim and qatirahim. All this for a blink of an eye. So the first reason why we're not at the stage of zuhud yet is because we perceive death to be the end all and be all, to be the annihilation of everything. When rather it's the beginning of your actual existence. One salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The second factor in this is the increasing of our desires. This is where I speak to the youth now. As all of you know, we have a faculty inside of the soul called the faculty of shahwa, the faculty of desire. And as this desire begins to increase as we get older, it's the faculty, by the way, that's with you from day number one. It's a faculty that even the youngest of children know. When they desire something, they desire it with all of their might. I want this, I want this, I need this, for example. Their logic, their aql, their reasoning doesn't come in at age 2 or 3, for example. They want, let's say, ice cream for breakfast, and they want it. And you know better that ice cream is not the best breakfast for them. But they won't understand that until they become baligh, and the aql now is inserted inside them, or at least developed to the stage where now you are a reasonable human being. But that desire has been there since day number one. Now follow me for a second, please. That desire from day one has been there. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Islam does not tell any of us to repress those desires. We don't believe that lust and desire is an evil thing. It's a creation of Allah. It's a blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Provided it's directed in the right way with the aql. All of you know that. What ends up happening, though, and this is where the key is. Our desire, if not controlled, becomes bigger and bigger and bigger. And now the capacity of the desire that was at the age of 10 or 11 is this much. If you let it get out of control, it becomes this big at 25, let's say, for example. And now to feed a beast this big requires a lot more than to feed a beast this big. And what ends up happening is we simply lose control. We get a little bit of money and we compete with each other. If you have this car, I'll have this car. If you get invited to somebody's house, let's say you go over to their house and all you're doing is looking around and seeing, oh my God, they have that wall painting, they have this sofa, they have that TV. And the ride home from the da'wah is all about what they had in their heart, in their house. And you're thinking in the back of your head, you know what, I want to compete with that. So you'll go out, you'll charge it, you don't have any cash in your account. You're going to debt. But you will make sure that you can compete with them. Once you compete with them, you'll invite them now over for dinner. And so you're not the only game in town. And we do that. We one-up each other. It's a world of one-upness, they call it. The world of Joneses. And what we're doing is, we may think that we're living our dunya, we're enjoying our dunya. What you're doing is you are making that beast of desire bigger and bigger and bigger. To the point where it gets completely out of control. And the aql gets buried under that desire. And that's where Islam says that you need to control yourself. So sometimes when our youth say, how come Islam is so restrictive of everything? Everything is no, everything's haram, everything's makruh, everything's, you're not allowed to do it. Can't eat this, can't wear this, don't listen to this, don't marry her. Nothing. You're simply trying to keep your desire this big. Because you can control a desire this big. You control a desire this big, you have a huge problem. Because to control that desire this big, you need a bigger aql. You need a state of reasoning that's larger than that desire. And the bigger desire gets, it eventually devours this society you live in with your own eyes. فَصِيدٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَانْدُرُ كَيْفَ كَانَ عَاقِبَةَ الْمُكَذِّبِينَ. The Quran warns us, travel the earth, walk the land, look around you, look at the aqibats, look at the destiny of those who deny Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These Hollywood stars, these athletes who are out there, millions and billions of dollars. Look at their lives. And we believe that to be the Canadian dream now. Not the American dream, the Canadian dream now. And we want to be that. And so what we end up doing is we take this internal nature of the infinite. All of us have it. We have an eternal nature of the infinite. We believe in a source of the unlimited. And what we've done is we've taken it and pointed it towards this dunya. And we believe that this inside of me that's screaming infinite, infinite, infinite is for the things in this dunya. And the problem lies when we have everything around us. The palace that we want, the car that we want, the trophy wife that we want, everything is there. We're still not happy. There's still gaping holes inside of us. And the Quran says, إِنِّي وَجَّهْتُ الْوَجْهَ الَّذِي فَطَرَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. At that moment now, take that infinite path away from the dunya and point it towards the Khaliq of the heavens and the earth. The one infinite that actually exists in this world. Point it towards Him. Then you watch the riches come. Then you watch the contentment comes. عَلَى بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنَّ الْقُلُوبِ. صَلَوَاتُ عَلَى مُحَمَّدُ وَعَلَى مُحَمَّدُ. So to my youth, I want you to understand that we have trained our bodies, unfortunately, and I'm with you on this, to be defendants of the body and not of the soul. Follow me for a second, and then I'll move towards Messiah. We are right now in the month of Ramadan, 10 days in. The fast that we are in is about 16 hours in this heat. And there are tough roses. It's okay to admit it. It's tough. But if you think it's tough now, the next six Ramadans will be even tougher. June 21st, my sister-in-law told me, is the longest day of the year. That's when your sahri and your iftar will happen at the exact same time. And a lot of you, or some of you, are complaining, are you sure Allah wants us to this much zahmat? An 18-hour fast? It's against human nature, they tell us. We can't survive. So they'll ask us to cut the imsak time 2 hours in, and cut the iftar time 2 hours in, make it about a 13, 14-hour fast, we're good to go. We have trained ourselves to be such. This is my, if you get this, that's all I need from you. We have trained our existence as such that when the body is deprived of its sustenance, we scream out crying. We defend the body. But when that soul is denied of its sustenance, we remain quiet. Allah. We haven't had a single bite to eat, not a drop of water for 18 hours, and we are angry. I'm 1 hour before iftar, don't talk to me. Don't look at me. You come downstairs, you're grumpy, you're angry, because that body's been denied that sustenance. You miss one salat, are you that angry? You do ghibat, are you that angry? You don't pay your khums, are you that angry? The reason why we have not been able to detach ourselves from this world and prepare for the next is because we are all about the body and we've ignored the soul. We are ambassadors of the body and enemies of our soul. And we have to flip it. Imam Khomeini says, look, the ultimate stage of an abid of you and I, inshallah, is such that in the hottest of days, with the most content of hearts, we fast, and in that blistering cold nights, at 4 o'clock in the morning, you leave your warm bed and you splash on some cold water to prepare yourself to meet your Lord. And you do it with contentment. And that takes training. That takes training. He says himself, Imam Khomeini, his chain hadith, hadith number 6. Read that hadith, it's online. He says that it is very difficult to reach that stage, but we need to train ourselves. The first day, the second day of Rozas, ask yourself, very tough, now your body has adjusted. Why? You've trained your body. He said, look buddy, you're not getting food and water till sunset. Deal with it. And so where it was screaming for hunger, or you woke up hungry at 10 o'clock in the morning, now, 5, 6 p.m., maybe you start to feel the pains of hunger. We have to do the exact same thing when it comes to our worship. Train our body and our soul to come together as an existence and actually feel lizzat when it comes to worship. We're not there yet. We don't see worship as pleasure. We see worship as an obligation. And we're not there yet. We're simply worshiping Allah out of hope and fear and not out of love. Sabartu ala adabik fa kayfa asbur ala firaqik, Mawla Ali says. That suppose I can endure the punishment from you, how do you expect me to endure separation from you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And any act that we do that separates us from Allah, that for Amir al-Mu'mineen is the hellfire. Not scorpions, not palaces of hell, not squeezing of the grave. That's all stuff that he can handle. That's why he says that from the depths of hell, if you place me in there, I'll scream out, Ya Wali al-Mu'mineen. Where is the friend of the believers? One salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. And the blessing of this month is just that, the ultimate training ground for that. As long as the sun is up, your soul has completely dominated your body. Screaming for a drop of water, your soul says no. Asking for one bite, it says no. That's why when you send congratulations on the arrival of the month of Ramadan, which some of you find annoying, It's because we are congratulating you on the arrival of the month that makes us a human being, at least for 30 days. A training ground, a springboard for the remainder months. Everything in this month affects the other months. There's a hadith that one of my brothers showed me, that one ayat of the Quran that's read in this month has the reward of the entire Quran in other months. In other months. Yani what? Yani the amal, the deeds of this month are not simply restricted to these months or this month. The idea is for you, look, when you guys are hired for a new job, right? You guys go through training. They put you through 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 2 months of training. And if you mess up, if you, you know, screw up on the phones, let's say, whatever, they're okay. But the moment you go live, your first day live outside of training, at that moment now you have to apply whatever you applied. We are right now in the state where shaitan is locked up. The doors of mercy are open. We are in training right now. Come first of Shawwal, shaitan is opened up again. He says, okay, go and do your thing. And now God's kind of hoping, saying, I really hope those 30 days of training comes into play now. Now there's not an opportunity to slip. You've had enough ample opportunity to know the power of the soul and the weakness of the body. The weakness of the body. And that same body that's so weak and frail, you and I are defending. And the same soul that is so strong that can take us to prosperity, we are denying and rejecting. Let's make a flip now. That's why they say that whenever a desire comes inside of you and it's crying for you, it's asking you, once in a while say no, God forbid. Once in a while say I don't want to do it. Once in a while don't go where you shouldn't go. Once in a while don't listen to the song you shouldn't be listening to. Once in a while don't pull up into council's parking lot with your bass so loud that I can feel it in my chest. Once in a while. Then you'll start to see a transformation inside of you. And we're seeing that slowly, by the way. But it's not fast enough. The Imam is on his way. We have to get our act together. And this is the ultimate training ground for that. One salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. But we are here tonight to remember a mother. The mother of all the believers. The mother of a woman who the Prophet says, Ummul Abiha. Prophet Muhammad called his daughter the mother of her father. We are here to remember the mother of that mother. With your permission, just 5-10 minutes on the role and the stage of a mother in Islam. Our fourth Imam in his Rasalat al-Huquq writes the rights of a mother. He says that the mother has the rights for you to know that she went sleepless so you could sleep. That she went hungry so you could eat. That she went thirsty so you could drink. And then he says that you should know that she stood in the sun while you laid in the shade. That same mother who we take for granted, the same mother who when you leave every single day to go to work or school, you don't hear her, but underneath her breath she has du'as for you. She watches you at the door while you pull out of the driveway and she simply asks Allah, Allah, protect my child. Look after him. Bring him back safely. The same mother who can look in your eyes and know something is wrong. And she will not leave you alone until you tell her what's wrong. The same mother who when she sits beside you and she simply puts her hand on your head, it's like magic. Everything goes away. A mother who will never sleep until you're at home. The same mother, when a man approached our Holy Prophet and said, I took my mother on my shoulders and did tawaf of the Kaaba with her. Have I paid her back for what she did? He says, not one night have you paid her back. The mother who would sit there and watch you sleep as an infant to make sure you weren't uncomfortable. That same mother who, when it comes to us paying her back or helping her, we do it with some niyyah, don't we? We do it with some sort of a hope for a reward, or we think we have to pay her back. But when she does something for us, there's no niyyah involved. She just does it. She's a mother. The same mother who, no matter how far you are from her, she has one dua. Jahan bhi ho, khush raho. Where Amir al-Mu'mineen is asking Qamar to bring me my Zulfiqar, let me chop this baby in half, with two mothers who claim that this child is mine. And the Asli mother walks and stands up and says, no, this child is hers, it's not mine. Jambi raho khusro zindaraho. That's it. And that same mother who, when she leaves this world, we think that every Thursday we read one Fatiha for her and we've done enough. That same mother who, after she leaves this world, the first obstacle that we face, the first problem that we face, we stop and we think, where's my mother? Why'd you leave me? Where'd you go? I need you now. The world could be collapsing around you, but that 5 minutes of looking at your mother's eyes is enough. A man came to visit our Holy Prophet, gained the permission of his mother, that I'm going to go meet the Prophet of Allah. She says to him, come back before the sun sets. This man went to go visit the Holy Prophet, sat there and waited for the Holy Prophet, sat there all day and waited for the Holy Prophet, waited and waited for the Holy Prophet. The sun began to set, he got up and he left. When the Prophet of Allah came back after, he says, what is that smell? I smell heaven in my house. Who was here while I was gone? His companions say that there was a man who came to see you, but he said, I have to go. My mother told me to be back before sunset, and so he left. And he says, the ata'at of the mother is the khushbu of Jannah. Simply, helping your mother, simply listening to your mother is a khushbu of Jannah. How can heaven not be at the feet of the mother? Then he asked that whoever sees this man, tell him the Rasul of Allah sends his salams to him. This is the state of the mother. When she is here, when she is alive, we take it for granted. She wants nothing from us. She wants nothing from us. She wants everything for ourselves. She doesn't want a single penny, a single dollar. She doesn't want anything. She simply wants, ki agar tum khush ho, main khush ho. You can treat her however badly you want to treat her. You can yell at her. You can scream at her. And all she'll ever shower on you is mercy. She'll never want an apology. The moment that you want her, she's there for you. And if you want to ask anybody about the loss of a mother, you ask the hearts of Janabi Fatima Zahra tonight. What it means to lose a mother. You ask a 4-year-old Janabi Fatima Zahra. That's how old she was when Janabi Khadija left this world. In her last days, Bibi Khadija summoned Asiya and said, look, I have a request from you that a daughter always needs her mother, always needs her mother. After I'm gone, take care of my Fatima for me. Look after her, please. And so we see that when the ghusl of Jannah Fatima Zahra was done, she was there in the room with Amir al-Mu'mineen. The sounds of crying could be heard of Hassan and Hussein outside. Mawla Ali summoned Asiya to go quiet the children. The neighbors are being disturbed. When she left the room, she heard a shriek from that room of ghusl. She walked in, she goes, Ya Mullah, you asked me to quiet the children. You are crying the loudest. He says, Asif, I never knew how much pain my Fatima Zahra was in. This is a mother. The same mother that Imam Hussein, when he went to go say al-Bida to her in Medina, he said he was stumbling over his feet to go to the grave. Saying, Mama, I'm going now. There's nobody with me. I'm going by myself. But I know if anybody is with me, Amma, you're with me, Amma. He collapsed on the grave like a child collapses in the arms of his mother after he hasn't seen her for so long. The same mother in Karbala who sits there and is waiting for her six-month-old Ali Asghar to come back with a drop of water. The same mother who is watching her six-month-old son like a fish out of water open his mouth and close his mouth. Open his mouth and close his mouth. The same child who's lying in the arms of Abdullah. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. 7 times. How do you tell the mother of a six-month-old child, I went to go give your child water. I came back with an arrow that's made for animals in his neck. The same mother of another four-year-old in Karbala, when it was time to leave the Darbar of Yazid, Bibi Zainab was collecting everybody. The qafla was getting ready. Everybody was there. There was one Rabab that was missing. She said, look for Rabab. And you found Rabab sitting there at the grave of her four-year-old daughter. And said, Sakina, it's time to go home now. You asked to go home. You asked me, when will it be time for us to go home? You watched the birds fly home. And you would ask, Mama, when are we going home? You would beg your father, Baba, I just want to go back to Medina, Baba. I just want to go back to Medina. We're going back to Medina now. Wake up from your sleep, Sakina. Wake up from your sleep. I am in Kalabinian Kalabun, Nalila, and Nailay, Rajarun, Matame Hussein.